If you'd like to turn back to 1 Samuel 17, our passage for this morning. Now, who enjoys superhero films? Every year, there's new ones being released in the cinema, whether it's Batman, Spider-Man, Superman. The key ingredients are basically the same, aren't they, for every one of these films? There's a bad guy, an evil bad guy, someone bent on taking over the world, wreaking destruction of some kind. Then you have people living in fear, helpless in the face of that powerful foe. And then finally, you have the hero with superhuman strength, ability, knowledge, agility, someone who's able to defeat this enemy and restore peace. Now, the story of David and Goliath seems to have all of these ingredients. A big baddie in Goliath, a fearful people in the Israelites, they're cowering in the face of this giant, and then the hero David. I suspect that's why it's one of the most familiar and best-known Bible stories. The story of David and Goliath is the story of a heroic rescue. Many look to David as a great example of personal courage, of how an underdog can pull off a victory against all the odds. And we like seeing underdogs win, the bully getting his comeuppance. For many people, it provides a picture of what we can achieve with some self-belief, with courage. We like to think we can be that hero like David. But in many ways, that is not what God wants us to learn from this story, because David is not the real hero or rescuer. Firstly, rather than being a story about what we can achieve, it's a story picturing what God achieves for us. It's a story, if you like, that gives us the gospel ahead of time. We see something of Jesus Christ and all that he does for us at the cross in this story of David and Goliath. So the real hero of the story is Jesus, and I want to show you how that's possible, even though this is written many years before Jesus came. The story also provides a picture of how we're to respond to the gospel, to that rescue. David is a picture, but also an example for us. He models more than courage. His courage is the product of his faith. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter. David lives confidently as one of God's people because he trusts God. And he trusts God because he's experienced God's rescue in his own life. So the story of David and Goliath is a picture of the gospel and our response to it. Basically, those two things I want us to look at this morning. Now, our story starts with a powerful foe. Begins in verses 1 to 3 with the Israelites and the Philistines lined up for battle. They seem fairly evenly matched until one man steps forward towards from the Philistine camp. Verse 4. We're told here something about him. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He's over 9 feet tall. He has a bronze helmet on his head, wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. So he's described as a champion. We're given a vivid picture of a giant of a man. Now, it's estimated he's about 9 feet or 3 meters tall, just to give you a sense of the scale of this guy. He's carrying a hefty weight of armor and weapons. Indeed, his shield's so large, he has someone to carry it around for him. So he's a powerful foe. He looks undefeatable. Now, he has a big frame, but he also has a big mouth. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and come and have him come down to me." He's supremely confident. He lays down a challenge. Basically, he says, send someone to fight him. They'll have a duel, and the winner will take all for either side and bring victory not only for themselves, but for their nation. In effect, he's saying, send forward a mediator, someone who can fight me on your behalf. Now, who would that be, do you think? You know, thinking about this, these Israelites gathered together, the natural person, the obvious choice, is Saul. He's king of the Israelites. And we're told a number of times, if you read through the book of 1 Samuel, that Saul was a big guy, physically impressive, taller than everyone around him. So you think, well, maybe he's the best person placed to fight this giant. He's big himself. He's the king. The people had desired a king because they wanted someone to fight their battles for them. This is his moment. Now's the time to step forward. Maybe this is a coded challenge to Saul to step up to the plate. But Saul is nowhere to be found. This man king is inadequate to help them. Look at verse 11 and what we're told here. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So he's just as anxious, dismayed, terrified as the rest of them, as the people he's there to lead. The situation seems truly hopeless. Now, where does Goliath fit into the gospel? How does he relate in any way to Jesus? Well, Goliath is a picture of a truly powerful foe that each one of us faces. That foe is Satan. Now, it's tempting to write Satan off as the creation of a less educated, a primitive society. For many people, he's just a figure of fun, not an evil foe. But the Bible's very straight with us. He says, tells us that the devil is a real and powerful foe. Tells us that he's a fallen angel of God, one who sought to challenge the power and authority of his master, one who was thrown out of heaven along with those angels who sided with him. And ever since, he's declared war on God's creation. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden, their decision to give in to that temptation, to doubt God's word, his goodness, consigned mankind to be captive to Satan. He became their master, and all men were born into his kingdom. So Satan is a genuine foe with real power, authority, mastery over the lives of people. And his power is directed against God's authority. It's aimed at destroying God's good creation. The reality is that each one of us stands in the shoes of the Israelites here. Of ourselves, we have no power to resist Satan. We're captives. Now, you might be asking, oh, how is that so? You know, I don't feel like a captive. Well, it's seen in our inability to really change ourselves. If you think about it, lots of us are good at tidying up the exterior of our lives. We can learn in some way to present ourselves to others. We can become respectable. But if you're honest with yourself, when you look within, you really struggle to overcome those inner feelings, those desires that drive how you think and ultimately how you act, those things that other people do not see. Maybe you've tried to overcome a problem with lust or envy of others, jealousy, those sort of attitudes and emotions. Maybe you've succeeded for a time in burying those things, but they do tend to resurface. We either spend much of our lives fighting against these desires or we give in to them. Either way, we find that we're controlled by them. And we struggle because we have a foe who tempts us, who reigns over us, Satan. And so the Bible says that by nature, we are his children. It describes us as slaves to sin. Now, do you see that reality? It's not a popular message, is it? I think we like to think that we're free, we're generally good in our nature. But if we're to take the Bible's message about us seriously, we should be fearful like the Israelites. Because we are not able to put up a fight against Satan. He's simply too strong. Few people are fearful though today. Satan is cunning in his tactics. There are times when he shows himself clearly. He encourages people to see his violent power arrayed in the lives of people. But at other times, like our own, I think he's content for us to think he's not there, to think he's a figure of fun, to consign him to that category of fantasy figure, you know, the likes of ghosts, werewolves, wizards and witches, those sort of things. Most people aren't in fear, they're in denial. They see no spiritual war, they see no danger. Satan sells lies, alternative gospels. And a prevalent one today is the gospel of self-esteem, that common view that many of our battles can be overcome if we just thought better of ourselves. Just think better of yourself, and you can achieve what you want to achieve. We need to help people realize their potential, to think positively about themselves. When they do that, then they'll start to change, to achieve what they want, what others desire for them. Now, if you listen carefully, you see that gospel emphasized everywhere. It's an alternative. It's a lie of the devil. There's some truth in it. It's even applied to this story often. But it's a distortion of the gospel. It's designed to keep us from recognizing that actually we have a significant problem with sin. That we're slaves to sin, that we're cut off from God. And as long as we're cut off from him, we will never fulfill the potential that God made for us in creation. So the story of David and Goliath tells us firstly about a powerful foe. For the Israelites, it was Goliath. For us, it is Satan. But that's not where the story ends. Let's turn back to the Israelites, secondly. An unlikely hero, David. Verses 12 to 16 introduce David to us. As with Goliath, we're given some background information about this young man. Now, whereas Goliath strikes us as physically impressive, David looks pretty ordinary, doesn't he? He's a simple young boy, nothing special it seems. He's not even a soldier, he's a young farmer. He's an errand boy sent to deliver food to his brothers. But whilst his physical stature and experience are nothing to write home about, his response to Goliath is distinctly different to the rest of the Israelites. And again, we see the hand of God at work in the detail of what happens here. His father Jesse sends David to refresh his brothers, to bring back news of what's happening on the front line. What's the latest news? And David arrives just as Goliath comes out to repeat his challenge. Verse 23. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Now, he probably had no need to repeat himself. Goliath's been doing this for the past 40 days, we're told, without any response. So the same challenge is being issued. The ante is being raised each day, if you like. No one's come forward willing to fight this champion. But this is no chance event. David has been sent by the Lord as the one who will save his people from this mighty foe. Again, Goliath speaks. The Israelites scatter in fear. They recount to David how Saul has promised a fantastic reward for anyone who would take up the challenge. But David doesn't share their fear. Rather, he's livid. Verse 26, the second half of the verse. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? It's as if he can't believe that someone would dare say such a thing to Israel. It's markedly different, his response to everyone else. Why does David see the situation so differently? Because he sees the battle through the eyes of the Lord. Notice the difference in how the Israelites and David describe Goliath's challenge. Verse 25. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? How he comes out to defy Israel. That's the way they saw things. We've just read how David saw it. The Israelites see Goliath as issuing a challenge to the nation of Israel. David, on the other hand, sees Goliath as issuing a challenge to God Almighty. And he thinks it's completely foolish. However big he is, he's not going to win. He's challenging God. And David is concerned for the glory of God's name. Now Saul hears of what's going on and he sends for David. And David offers his services to the king. David is concerned, but he's also confident that he can overcome Goliath in the Lord's strength. Now he has some persuading to do because he doesn't really fit the advert of the person Saul's looking for to send out. Remember, whoever goes to fight Goliath, if they lose, are going to lose on behalf of the nation. You know, there's no plan B here. There has to be someone they can have confidence in. First, his brother sees him as an irresponsible upstart who should have stayed at home. He gets rebuked for raising his thoughts and contributing towards the discussion. Now Saul sees his youth and inexperience. And you can imagine the scene when eventually David is allowed to go and fight Goliath of the situation on both sides. He probably gets laughed at, doesn't he, in terms of this puny young boy facing this huge giant of a man. David looks puny in comparison. The Israelites felt they needed a military champion, but they have a young boy who refuses even to put on a coat of armor. Now we know how the story ends. David's victorious. The battle is swift. The victory is decisive. Goliath's killed, the Philistine army flees, and because of David, the nation of Israel is delivered from this grave threat. David is the true champion. Now, can you see the parallels with Jesus? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4 and verses 16 to 22. These are some verses, words of Jesus when he started his ministry. And there's some parallels here to what we have read in 1 Samuel 17. This is what Jesus has to say about himself at the beginning of his ministry. So Luke 4 and verse 16. And it says, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Quite something, isn't it? That situation where Jesus walks into the synagogue. What does Jesus say about himself? He says he's sent by God. Just like David, he's anointed. He's chosen to lead God's people. He comes to proclaim good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, another book in the Bible, a prophecy about a great savior or rescuer or hero that God would send. Jesus reads it, sits down, and then he says he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It's quite a claim, isn't it, to do that, to go into a synagogue, read that, and to take that claim for yourself. Now, for many, Jesus didn't fit the role. He was scorned by others for his upbringing, how he looked, who he hung around with. He just wasn't the right person in the eyes of those who are waiting for this great rescuer. Just like David, he didn't look very king-like. Yet his motivation in his rescue mission was his father's glory. And we see him take on and defeat Satan, that great foe, repeatedly. Now the battle, if you read through Luke's gospel, the battle between Jesus and Satan rages throughout the gospel. So in chapter 4, if we read on, we record how Satan seeks to bring Jesus down at the start of his ministry, his temptation in the wilderness. He tries to do the same thing he did to Adam and Eve in the garden, to deceive and distort the word of God, to tempt him. But we see Jesus disarming, defeating Satan. He resists that temptation. And the battle continues in that same chapter where there's a man who's suffering from demonic oppression and attack. Jesus liberates him. Others as well who are suffering in various physical ways under the destructive power and influence of the devil. Just another example, Luke 8. Jesus meets a woman named Mary Magdalene. We're told she has no less than 7 demons. Then a man known as Legion, who has so many demons that effectively he's been turned into a wild animal and cast out of society. Luke 9, Jesus heals a young boy who suffers seizures that come from demonic attack. And then in Luke 11, Jesus says something amazing. He speaks to us about the spiritual battle he wages against Satan. He describes Satan as a strong man, if you like Goliath. Someone who has power and control over lives. But then he tells us that he is the stronger man. The one who comes and liberates. Satan, if you like, is like a master of a house, the house being our lives. Yet Jesus says he bursts in and throws Satan out, and he becomes that person's master. He is the stronger man. Now, David did that for Israel in a limited way. He's a picture ahead of time of Jesus, of someone far greater. David defeats Goliath. His victory is a sign that he is God's chosen king for Israel. Saul is to be replaced. If you go on and read the rest of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you'll see how that story plays out. David will be the shepherd king that Israel needs. Yet David simply foreshadows that much greater liberator, the true shepherd king, Jesus. He is the true champion who defeats our greatest foe. He's the true hero that we should see through this story. So each one of us faces a problem with sin. But the solution is not to look at ourselves. It's not the gospel of self-esteem. It's not thinking more of yourself. That's not the moral of the story in 1 Samuel 17. Stop looking at yourself. Look to God. You are not like David. You are like the Israelites. You must look to God to save you. For us, God's anointed Redeemer is Jesus. Have you seen that for yourself? Or are you seeking to fight sin in your own strength? So David's victory over Goliath provides a picture of the gospel message, of what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. It pictures the nature of our foe, Satan, and of our hero, Jesus Christ. It shows us our helpless situation, but also our Saviour. I want us to notice one final thing. The story in 1 Samuel 17 also pictures for us how that rescue has been won. Now, we may have reached the end of the story. Goliath is dead, he's defeated, yet we've missed some of the details out. How did David achieve this? Now, David was an unlikely hero, but he also used an unlikely weapon. When Saul consents to allow David to fight Goliath, he then offers him his armor. He figures that this little guy needs all the help he can get. You know, it's amazing to think he even allowed David to go and fight this guy. And he thinks, well, if he's going to go and fight, he needs all of the equipment I can give him. Saul's making no use of them, so David might as well have them. But David ends up rejecting them. This is not to be his way of confronting Goliath. Now, his methods seem crazy. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Rather than take up the sword, he chooses 5 stones and a sling. Now, it's easy to see why Goliath disdains him when he steps forward. Goliath anticipates an easy victory. He starts bragging. He figures he's got the time. It's going to be easy and it'll be quick and over and done with. Yet notice David's response, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air, the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Why is David so confident? Because the Lord is with him. David speaks not only to Goliath and the Philistines, he's speaking to his own people. He's speaking to the Israelites as well. Verse 47 is a key verse here. "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." So David's methods are to be a sign to all watching on that God's way of doing things is not man's way. Man looks to himself, his own strength, his own skill to save and redeem himself. God will provide a different way. A simple slingshot, something disdained by the professional soldier, would be God's means of bringing David victory. Again, do you see the parallels with Jesus? We've spoken about that ongoing battle between Jesus and Satan that takes place across the Gospels. Jesus keeps on showing himself to be the stronger one. Yet the decisive battle comes right at the end of his life. In many ways, it doesn't look like a victory. It looks more like a defeat because it's when Jesus is betrayed, arrested, tried, and then killed. It's his crucifixion. Now, how does that provide victory over Satan? Because it is at the cross, an unlikely weapon, that Jesus finally provides a way by which we may be freed from the curse of death and judgment that hangs over us. It's at the cross that he takes our place, just as David stood in for the Israelites against Goliath. Though without fault before God, he substitutes himself. He takes the punishment that is deserving to each one of us. And this resurrection that followed showed us his victory. The power of Satan is defeated. Now, the cross doesn't look impressive, does it? Certainly many of those present when Jesus was crucified didn't think so. They mocked him. They challenged him to rescue himself, to show himself the Messiah that he claimed to be. They didn't believe his claims. Naturally, we would rather look to the armor that Saul offered David. We prefer to think if we tool ourselves up in some way that we can fight our own battles. But the Bible consistently says to us, no, you can't. As David tells Goliath and all around him, the battle against sin, Satan and death is the Lord's. Only he can secure victory for us. We need to look to him for our help. I want us to turn once more before we end to another passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. These verses just sum up really what I've been saying. about the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 18 to 25. Page 1144 in the Church Bibles. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. That's what Paul has to say about the cross. This is why the cross is the symbol of the Christian faith. As Paul says, it is both the power and the wisdom of God. It appears like a foolish rescue plan in our eyes, in the eyes of men, but it is God's way of securing our peace with him, our deliverance from Satan. So what do you see when you read that familiar story of David and Goliath? It's a great hero story, yet we are to look through David and see this as a picture of that far greater rescue story. The rescue mission of Jesus Christ. His defeat of a far greater enemy, Satan. The story of David and Goliath is a story that shows us many aspects of the gospel. The moral of the story is not that we should seek to imitate David and his courage. It is that we would recognize that we are like the Israelites, that we face a foe that we cannot overcome, that we need God's rescue in Jesus through the cross. The story shows us the gospel. It also shows us how to respond to the gospel. David is a model for us, not so much for his courage, but his faith. Faith involves seeing our lives as God sees them. Faith involves trusting in God's rescue plan, doing things his way, not our own. Faith is also more than words. David didn't just talk a good fight. He steps out. He puts his faith into action. Do you share that kind of faith? Have you understood and responded to the gospel yourself? Faith is more than an event, a time when you prayed a prayer to accept Jesus into your life. It's something that is ongoing, and it's something we see ongoing in the life of David. He walked in faith. So if you're a Christian this morning, does your daily walk of faith look like David's? Are you looking to and trusting the Lord to help you overcome the ongoing attacks of Satan, his temptations? The cross ensures he's a defeated foe. But until Christ return, Satan is like a sniper seeking to hinder your progress in the Christian faith and in the Christian life. Do you still sense then that daily need of God's help in winning those battles? How did David develop this faith when all around him were full of doubt? Well, firstly, we have to see that it was a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in him. We know, again, from 1 Samuel that the Spirit came upon him. He was anointed by God. God's Spirit enabled him to see life as God saw it. And it's the same today, if we're to understand the gospel, to see that we have a problem with sin, that the cross is not foolish but vital. We need the Holy Spirit to give us light. I want us to notice one final thing from chapter 17. Saul effectively asks David how he can have such faith when he offers to fight Goliath. And look at David's response, verse 34 to 37. Verses 34 to 37. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." David had experienced and tasted of the Lord's deliverance already. The armor may not be tried and tested, but the Lord certainly was to him. He describes past victories as a shepherd, but he remembers that those victories came by the Lord's hand. He looks back and sees the Lord's deliverance and work in his life. That gives him faith and confidence for the future. And shouldn't that be the case with us, for who are believers this morning? Remembering the Lord's great rescue of us through the cross is how we strengthen our faith for the future battles of life. So next time you read this story, or you tell it to others, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ, a strong foe, but a stronger deliverer. Let's pray together.